Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, others Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Once again, good morning. We're so honored with your presence. We have a great number here. Visitors alike, we want you to know you're an honored guest. We'd love to have you back whenever the time permits for you to visit with us. If it happens to be tonight, we'll meet again at 5:30. We'll look at Psalm number 98. We're kind of going through the Psalms when time permits. Psalm number 98 will be tonight at 5:30. And just going off what Dad said, we are looking forward to our gospel meeting with Joey Barkley, and his topic is dealing with depression. So that'll be a good one, how to deal with it a spiritual way, talk about worry and anxiety and all things that go along with that. So I think it will be spiritually uplifting and beneficial to all who can be present for that. This morning, as you can see from the board over here to my right or left, we're going to talk about the dangers of denominationalism. But before I even look at anything that I have written down in my notes this morning, I want to preface it by saying this. When Paul wrote to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said that we need to speak the truth in love. And when we speak the truth in love, sometimes it may come across as tough love. There are some things we're going to talk about in this morning's sermon that there are some people in the world, they're not going to like what I have to say. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, so they can be mad at God and not mad at me, because the world today is facing a problem with denominations. What is a denomination? The word denomination in and of itself is not bad. When you make change for a dollar, they can pick from different denominations of coins that are breakaway from the whole. A penny, nickel, dime, quarter, half dollar, even a dollar coin. Those are all denominational coins. That's fine. When we get to the world of religion, however, there should be no denominations. What is a denomination? It's distinct parts of the whole. Distinct parts where you can tell that it is a breakaway or it is a part of something. Originally, there were just a few denominations. There were the Lutherans. There's the Church of England. Presbyterians. They were the Catholic, etc., etc. Now you go down the list and it seems to be 1,000 or more. I'll read people post online where they've started going to some quote-unquote church. I use that word loosely in that sentence. And it has some weird name and I can't even figure out what they believe just by their name. It's the first of this and the second of this and I don't know. We shouldn't be going there. We must comment on this situation because this idea is found nowhere in the doctrine of Christ of being divided. Denominations have no right to exist because they're not found in Scripture. How do I know? If you're with me in our lesson text. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, after Simon Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Jesus says unto him that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What's the rock? Is it Peter? No. The rock is a confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you go back in the Greek, Peter is Petros, which is a one word for a stone. And when Jesus says, upon this rock, Petros, two different words. He says, upon this confession, I will build, watch it, my church, one church. He's not going to build one church here and one church there. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one church. John chapter 3 and verse 5 echoes the same sentiments. Denominations argue that it's okay because they're totally one. There's just a group over here that does this and a group that does that. But that's not the case. There's the universal church that he talks about here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And there's also the local church. We are a part of the local church today. We're assembling with the church universally. Romans 16, 16 says, "The churches of Christ salute you." Brethren, there are many people in the brotherhood today, brothers and sisters in Christ, that try to make the church of Christ into a denomination, whether they mean to or not. There are even documents where they call us a denomination. We're not. They try to compromise what the Bible says. They try to change the worship, try to change the leadership. And this is a serious problem. This morning, in the time that we have, I want us to open the Bible, and I want us to see three dangers of denominationalism. There are more, but three will suffice. Brethren, we need to be warned that it's creeping in. It is all around us. How do I know? Right up the road, there's a denomination. And you turn the other way, you'll run into a different group that they've broken off and they have their own ideas. We need to note that it's divisive. We need to say it distracts from the world. We need to recognize it appeals to the pride of men. So with that, let's study what the Bible says. First off, denominationalism is divisive. It is divisive. A denomination, by the nature of the word, it distinguishes itself from one another by name. Now, those in a denomination will tell you that the name is not important, yet they separate themselves from another denomination by their name. Now, doesn't that sound weird? They say name's not important, but then they want you to know their name, and their name is different from somebody else's name. It's so-and-so's church. The first this church, the second that church. But denominationalism is also divisive by their peculiar doctrines, by the seed that they plant. Jesus Christ said, by your fruit, you'll know them. What a man sows, he will also reap, Galatians chapter 6. If you go back to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, they're having a problem with a group called the Nicolaitans because they had broken off from the truth, and so they divided themselves by their doctrine. We read elsewhere in the Bible of a group called Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. And a Gnostic basically says that I have so much intellectual knowledge, I know that you cannot know what the Bible says. You put an A in front of that, you get agnostic, which means the opposite. They say there is no God. But we know that God is true, God is real. Brethren, one cannot become, for instance, a Baptist without accepting the Baptist doctrine and by taking on the name of a Baptist. And therefore, they divide themselves from those that call them Methodists. Both are not authorized in Scripture, by the way. For much of the history of denominations, they were exclusive. They would say, we're the only ones that are going to be saved. You must be one of us. But now, if you join a denomination today, you go out in the world, what do they say? You can come here. You want to go across the street? You want to go to the big one in town? You want to go to the little one out by your house? They say, we're all on the same path. We're all going the same place, just taking different roads to get there. But I can't find that scripture. Jesus Christ said there's one way to heaven, and it's the straight and narrow. So let's see what the Bible says about division. Well, let's start in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Why is it a problem to be divided? In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ prays such a beautiful prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he ends the prayer, in walks Judas and those with him. Judas will kiss him on the cheek, betraying him, and then they take Jesus away and try him. And in this prayer that he prays three separate times, he is praying so much that he is sweating blood. Look at verse number 20. Neither I pray for these alone, talking about just those that are with him, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's the key word in those verses? One. He says, I want them to believe in me, that they may all be one, just like Jesus is God, you and I are one. By the way, he says Father six times in that prayer. Jesus Christ prayed for unity. The apostles preached for unity. What happened when people became not unified? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Word has been delivered from the household of Chloe and it has made it back to Paul the apostle. And writing this in 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that you are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I am baptized in my own name." What's happened? Word has gotten back to Paul. And Apollos was a mighty man, eloquent in the scriptures. He was teaching in Corinth. And so people, for instance, if Apollos had taught them the gospel, they would have obeyed and they would have said, "Well, I am from Apollos." But if Peter, who Cephas, had come in and they'd been baptized by Peter, they'd say, "Oh, but I'm a Peter, you're Apollos." Or Jesus Christ, or Paul, and he says, "Was Christ divided?" No. Did any of these other men die for their sins? No, only Jesus Christ did. So he said there should be no division. So the question becomes then, how is it possible for us to have the same mind? If that's what Jesus prayed for, let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17, this is in the song that's in our song book. Paul writing those at Colossae, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," watch it, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So first off, how are we unified? How are we the same mind? We do all in His name. What else? We don't go beyond what is written. That's what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. But I want us to look at 2 John, the little letter of 2 John, verse 9. Because in addition to doing all in His name, in addition to not going beyond what is written, brethren, we do not need to go outside the doctrine of Christ. 2 John, verse 9. "Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So we have to abide in the doctrine. What's that mean? Doing what it says. Not adding to it. Not taking from it. Not trying to change it to make it say we want it to, which is what the denominational world does. We need to do all in His name, don't go beyond what is written, and abide in the doctrine. So first off, a danger to denominationalism is that it is divisive, or it divides, it splits, it separates, and most people don't want to be reconciled. But number two this morning, brethren, denominationalism distracts. Denominationalism distracts the world from the truth. You ever been distracted? Happens from time to time. Mine usually happens when I'm in the middle of a profound thought or statement. And then I'll think about something I read. And I will just pause. And I'll start going off thinking about that. And I become distracted. One of the dangers in the world today is distracted driving. People on their cell phones. People doing whatever. I saw a man shaving with a straight razor. Why? That is distracted driving. Why? He's not keeping his eyes on the road. Brethren, we can be distracted from the world through denominationalism. How? Because it departs from the Scripture. If you don't read the Bible, or if you don't keep the whole Bible, then you don't have to worry about the parts where it tells you not to do the things that you may or may not want to do. Brethren, denominationalism is teaching its peculiar doctrine. The people are wanting the truth. Let's go in the Old Testament. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, a story that has always intrigued me. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord Jerusalem, Then shall the heart of his people turn against their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go against Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Whereunto the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, and this thing became a sin. For the people went out to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made a house of high places, made priests of the lowest people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th of the day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and offered upon the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel priests of the high places, which he made, and he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised his own heart, and ordained the feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burnt incense. Why are we back in the Old Testament? Why are we in 1 Kings 25? What has Jeroboam done? In verse 28, I have underlined three words, is too much. Because he said, you're wanting to go do what God has told you to go up to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. And he says, that is too much for you to do. Knowing if they go, then they'll be reinforced in what God has said. So he says, since it is too much for you, he creates two new places of worship on either end to make it convenient for you. He created a denomination, if you will, and he distracted them from the truth. That's a problem. Because if you notice, in verse 30, and this thing became a sin. If you flip ahead to the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul had just finished preaching in Galatians, and there were some Judaizing teachers who had come in, trying to teach that you have to obey parts of the old law and parts of the new to be saved. Let's look in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, he says, let him be accursed. Paul says, other people are coming in trying to teach you something else to distract you from the truth. He says it twice, let them be accursed. Brethren, denominationalism distracts people who are wanting to find the truth. And they sugarcoat it. They don't find all what they're looking for. I hate to say it, there are many people in the world that are hellbound right now unless they change their course, because they're trusting in a denomination. For instance, they say, well, once I've been saved, and they don't do that one right, they say, well, I'm good for the rest of my life. I can't fall from grace yet. If you flip over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, Christ has become no effect to you. Whoever you are justified by the law, watch, he says, you are fallen from denominationalism is not a laughing matter, brethren. We must be cautious. Many people in the world today that teach that all you have to have is faith. You say faith only, and that's all you have to have. And then they say, well, later you can be baptized. They say, because baptism is what adds you to their specific denomination. Yet every time I read of it, baptism is the thing that saves. Mark 16, 15, and 16. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Let's look at that one. 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, and you get to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's Peter say? Baptism is what saves. Not faith alone. You just believe in God. James says, in James 2:19, you believe in God, you do well. The demons or the devils also believe. They tremble. They don't act upon it. Belief alone is not enough. Brethren, many people teach that the works of their church, that's what saves. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, they say the works that their church is doing, that's what saves. I'll preface 1 Timothy 4 by saying it sounds eerily familiar to today. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? People teaching, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. We have to be cautious. Jesus taught in Matthew 15:9 the uselessness of commandments of men. He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So I want us to look in Matthew 21. And this will kind of help us answer the question of if it's distracting, what not. Matthew 21 and 25. We're going to back up here in context, though, verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, but what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then he will say unto us, why do you not believe him then? If we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 25, Jesus Christ asked a question. Is it from heaven or is it from men? That works for us today. Is it from heaven? Is it true? Is it authorized of God? Or is it from men? Is it vain? Is it distracting? Is it denominationalism? Brethren, I'm afraid many people are going to be lost because of a denomination. It distracts. We don't need to be distracted. Don't be a distracted driver on the road to heaven. Finally, number three, in the time that we have remaining, a danger of denominationalism is it appeals to pride. It appeals to pride. Pride is a destructive evil. Proverbs 16:18 teaches that one. Pride is so destructive. And I'll say this. If you look up churches in the United States, you will find some massive churches. There's massive churches in Murfreesboro, for instance. Nashville, Texas. I think the largest church in the world is in Texas. And many people take pride in the size of their denomination because they say, and I quote, that this many people can't be wrong. You want to rebuttal for that one? However, the majority of the people are on the outside of the ark. Go back to Genesis. What was the majority doing? Sinning left and right. They weren't doing what God was saying. Size does not always indicate faithfulness. Many take pride in the age of their denomination because they say, oh, but we've been around since 1810. Since 1847. Since whatever date. But I want you to think about it. Worshiping idols has been around not quite from the beginning, but almost. People have been worshiping Baal in certain areas of the Old Testament longer than they've been worshiping God. You go back to Elijah, Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 20. We don't have time to get into all that. But we see that just because Baal might have been worshiped longer in that area didn't mean it was the right one. In fact, it was the wrong one. Brethren, some people take pride in being in the minority. They take pride in being persecuted for their peculiar views. They say, I'm the only one that thinks this way, but that makes me right. And you're wrong. They're not really understanding how this works at all. Brethren, I want us to end with the fact that in all judgment, pride and peculiar views will end. Meet somebody that says, well, I know the Bible says this, but I take it this way. Well, they say, yeah, I'm sure that's what he meant, but I take it this way. When they get to the day of judgment and the book of life is open and God's word is open and the great judge is standing up there and he says, so-and-so, why didn't you do this? That person can't say, I know it's what you said, but I want to do it this way. because that's not going to work. I want us to look in John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Because the words of Christ, spoken by Christ and his apostles, is what we're going to be judged by. John 12, 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." Jesus Christ says, you want to pass the test? I've given you the answer book. You just got to study. Let's look at John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit brought it to their remembrance, to those that were writing. But let's look one more time back in John chapter 17, and verse number 8. John 17, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me." We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. There's one more passage I want us to quickly examine back in Matthew chapter 7, and the lesson is yours. And we've alluded to this passage already. Matthew 7, we'll look 21 through 23, and then we'll back up to verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 21. We need to heed the warning of our Lord. Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He says, "For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Jesus Christ says, there's going to be a lot of good people in the day of judgment. I said, "Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" He says, "If you're not doing the will of the Father, I don't know who you are." Chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and there is the way that leads to life everlasting, or that leads unto life, and there be few that find it." Brethren, denominationalism appeals to pride, because many people are doing it, but many people can be wrong. There are many today that trust in a denominational gospel for salvation. Brethren, the time to obey the truth is now. There are many people and denominations that teach to be pleasing to God. All you have to do is whatever a leader of a local church says. Now it's time for them to repent and get back on the straight and narrow. There are many who may, because of growing up with a denominational background, need to obey the gospel and actually be living right for God. I challenge you. Find what the Bible says about salvation. It says you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. No sinner's prayer, no creed, nothing else. Oh, what about pride? Our pride is to be in Jesus Christ and Him only. He's the author, finisher of our salvation. Brethren, denominations are destructive. There are dangers in them. They divide and they appeal to pride. Don't listen to them. Don't give in. If you're not obeying the gospel, why not do so this morning? Obey. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful to death. If sin is in your life, why not come back this morning, repent, leave in the right relationship with God? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known.